Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. And I'll read verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her son and said, Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar, and behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and her sickness was so severe, and his sickness was so severe, that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death? And he said to her, Give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up into the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, Hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. We live in a world that is fallen, and it is a world of sin and under a curse from God. And in such a world, the Bible says that this world and the people in it, we groan and we suffer the pains of childbirth even until now. The pains of being under the sin, under sin and the curse. And because of this, it is a world of instability and constant change at every hand. There is nothing in this world which is permanent. Nothing remains as it is very long. And everything about us is in a constant state of turmoil and change. And we can never expect that our lot in this world will remain smooth and easy for any length of time. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, and we do not know what a day may bring forth. We are never free, and we are never far from the worst and the most terrible calamities of this world. even as believers under the special and the eternal, unchanging love of God. We are not exempt from any sickness or even from death itself striking us or our loved ones at any time. And we see tragedy and calamities all around us, and we must recognize that they may come to us as well. We might rather ignore these kinds of thoughts. And we might rather persuade ourselves that if all is going well, it will continue to be so. But it is not true. There is no stability in this world, and everything is in a constant state of change. And in such a world, we must learn to hold every earthly blessing with an open hand and bow before the sovereignty of God who rules over all things. We will never find rest, security, and safety here. The only world of rest, security, and safety is the world of glory which is to come. Tonight we have an example of a sudden calamity that came to this widow of Zarephath. And as we look at this account tonight, the first thing we see is the sudden calamity upon the widow. We saw her earlier in verses 8 through 16, where she was living in the midst of the great drought in the land north of Israel. She was a Gentile from the land of Zarephath. There had been no rain from heaven, not even dew upon the ground for well over a year, and the rivers and the streams had all dried up. The crops and the plants had withered, the ground was scorched, and the earth was desolate, and so severe was the drought, so much starvation and death she had seen all around her, that she had faced the harsh reality that her and her son were about to die themselves. She had no hope, and she could see no way of deliverance and no way out. And so she went out to pick up a few sticks to make a fire, and then bake her last handful of flour and with her last drops of oil. And then her son and herself would eat their last piece of bread, and they would lay down and face the slow and agonizing death of starvation. But it was at that time that she met Elijah. And through Elijah, God delivered her from the famine. A continuous miracle took place in her house, in which the bowl of flour was not exhausted, and her jar of oil did not run out. And she and Elijah and her son had all of their needs met by this continuing miracle of God, and they ate for many days in the midst of the death and starvation of the drought that was all around them. But it was in the midst of the great calamity, that this great calamity came upon her house. And the very next thing we read of here in verse 17 is this. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath in him. The sickness seemed to come with great suddenness and power. All at once her son was sick. And the sickness was so severe that his strength was quickly drained away, and there was no breath left in him. And even before she could find Elijah or ask him for any help, her son lay dead in her arms. Two brief lessons we learn from this sudden death of the widow's son. And the first is that great blessings cannot keep us from great calamities. Here is this widow living under the most amazing and miraculous blessings from heaven in the midst of this great drought. Every day she would scoop out the last handful of flour from the bowl. And each day she would pour out her last drop of oil and bake her last loaf of bread. But then she would return again the next day, and she would find more flour in the bowl and fresh oil in the jar by the miraculous power of God. And having seen God so favorable to her, being the recipient of such amazing and powerful blessings month after month, she might have concluded that all of her troubles were now over. She has nothing to fear. She is now exempt from the tragedies and the calamities of this life. But it was not so. And it was just after reading what we read of in verse 16, that the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. It is then that we read in verse 17 that her son became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him, and he died. How mysterious are God's ways! That while he was miraculously supplying flour and oil to keep them alive in the drought, it was in the midst of that blessing that he took away her son by this sudden illness. One day she was rejoicing that the flour and the oil were made new every day. All her needs were met. Her and her son were being kept alive. And the next day she awakens, and there is this sudden illness that brings her son to death. There is still flour in the bowl. There is still oil in the jar. There is still bread to eat. But there is no more breath left in her son. Great blessings cannot keep us from great calamities at the same time. In this world of constant change, we do not know what a day may bring forth, and the blessings of one day are no guarantee for the blessings of the next. And while blessings last in this life, we must be thankful, we must rejoice with trembling, because they will not last forever. Matthew Henry writes, when we have the clearest manifestations of God's favor and goodwill towards us, even then we must prepare for the rebukes of providence. The second lesson we learn here is that God's great service to God cannot keep us from great calamity. Here we have this widow. She is doing great service in the kingdom of God. God's prophet Elijah had been in danger back in the land of Israel from Ahab and from Jezebel. And the Lord sent him north into the pagan hostile land of Zarephath. And this widow has shown much kindness to him. She has given him bread and water. She has taken him into her own home. She has sheltered him and given him a room to stay. And day after day throughout the great drought, she has baked his food and cared for him. She was in the way of her duty and doing the things that were pleasing, most pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, caring for his prophet. And even in the midst of this self-sacrificing care of Elijah, this great calamity falls upon her in the loss of her son. And so we must not think it a strange thing if heavy trials come upon us when we are living in the path of duty and doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Great service in his kingdom is not an exemption from the calamities of this life. The loss of this son would have been especially a heavy trial upon this woman because she was a widow. She had already lost her husband. It seemed from the story that this was her only son. It was all that she had left on this earth. He was her help, her support, her comfort, her encouragement, her only joy and the object of her love and affection. But now, her world seems to have come crashing down upon her, and her son is suddenly taken away by death. A most shocking, severe, and painful trial has come upon this widow. Questions no doubt arose in her mind. Why would God take the life of one he had promised to sustain? And if we look back to verse 14 of the chapter, there Elijah had said to her, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, that the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." And the widow and Elijah himself both took that promise not just to be continuing flour in the bowl and oil in the jar, but a promise that their lives would be preserved through the great drought, through the drought until the Lord finally sent rain on the earth. And so the questions must have come to her mind: is God playing cruel games with us? Has he raised our hope with the continuation of the flour and the oil, only to dash them with this sudden death? Did God make this promise, and yet he has no power to fulfill his word? Thoughts of God as cruel and powerless, doubts over his goodness must have passed through her mind as she sat there in her grief. We see how mysterious God's ways are with us in this world. We can never fully understand God's dealings with us in this life. His ways are unsearchable and past our finding out. And we must be careful not to pry too deeply into the reasons of why he does what he does. The psalmist says, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footsteps, that thy footsteps may not be known." And Paul writes, "How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" But whatever trials come, some things we know. God sends them for our testing of our faith and our trust in him. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which has come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." In Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines his children that we may share his holiness. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And all discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we know that in all things he has our ultimate and our eternal welfare in his mind. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. There is always a much bigger picture that God sees, and all that we can see is a little part of the great picture. And even what we see, we only see through a dark glass dimly. And we must believe and trust in the faithful God that he is doing all things well. But even when we know such things, it is hard to keep our composure when troubles come suddenly upon us. And that's what we see with this widow just after her son dies. As soon as Elijah appears, she says to him in verse 18, "So she said to Elijah, 'What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring, you have come to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death.'" Rather than looking beyond earth to the sovereignty of God, and him as the ultimate cause of all things. What she does here is she looks at her circumstances and the earthly causes, and she begins to speak rashly and irrationally. The first thing she does is she blames Elijah for the death of her son. "What do I have to do with you, O man of God?" she says. In other words, you are the reason and you are the cause of his death. If you had not come to my house, he would not have died. "What do I have to do with you, Elijah? Depart from us, O man of God." But the truth was, if it were not for Elijah's coming, they would have both been dead long ago, and we see how senseless she was in her grief as she blames it upon the prophet. But then she also blames it upon her own sin. She says, "You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." Her conscience was awakened. And her conscience accused her that there was some sin which was connected to this calamity. And this is what happens often in times of trouble. Conscience is awakened, and we begin to remember sins that we had perhaps forgotten and not confessed. And conscience accuses us, whether rightly or wrongly, that our sins are the cause of our troubles. And if we have not confessed them, we must confess them, as John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This widow, for a moment here, she has lost her composure. She has stumbled into unbelief. She thinks her situation is hopeless, and she vents her bitterness on Elijah. But she will recover her faith and her self-control, as we will see. Her words were uncalled for. They were provoking words to Elijah, but he deals with her in much kindness and gentleness. The second thing we see tonight is the resurrection of the child. We read in verse 19, "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' Then he took her from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed." Elijah was no doubt troubled, perplexed by the death of her son. He regarded verse 14, that the flour shall not be exhausted, the oil jar shall not be empty, until the Lord sends rain on the earth, as God's promise to them that her son would remain alive and be preserved through the great drought. He still believes in the promise of God. The fact that the boy is now dead in Elijah's mind does not nullify the promise. He continues to have faith in God's promise. He was something like Abraham long before, when the Lord promised Abraham that he would have descendants through his son Isaac. But before Isaac had any children, the Lord commanded Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. And the question was, how could God's promise to give descendants through Isaac be fulfilled if Isaac was put to death? And the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had faith that God was able to raise men even from the dead. So when Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, stretched out his hand with the knife, he believed that even if Isaac were put to death, God would raise him again and fulfill the promise. And that's the way it was here with Elijah. He believed in God's promise that the boy would be preserved even to the end of the drought. And so he came to his mother and spoke these reassuring words and said to her, "Give me your son." And then he took the dead boy from her arms and carried him upstairs to his own chamber and laid him down upon his own bed. And Elijah began to call upon the Lord and began to ask for the boy's life, for the boy's soul to be returned to him. A most remarkable faith in Elijah here, to ask that the boy's soul be returned to him and he be brought back to life. Because there had never been any recorded example of a resurrection before. This is the first resurrection in the history of the Bible and the history of the world. Never before had any such thing taken place. Elijah could not look back and see that God had done such a work before. He is asking here the Lord to do something that has never been done before, a work of God that had never occurred in the history of the world. And yet Elijah has no doubt and no hesitation as he believes in the promise of God. If God must do something that he has never done before to fulfill his promise, even to raise someone from the dead, Elijah believes that he will do it. And there are two means by which God restores the life to this boy, and the first is the prayer of Elijah. And we see this in verse 20 through 22. And he called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. The prayer of Elijah was successful. His prayer rose to heaven. It was heard by the Lord. And in answer to his prayer, the Lord, who has all power, sent the soul of the boy back into his body, and he was restored to life. A most amazing statement in verse 22. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child returned to him, and he was revived. James says the effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And whenever we see a successful prayer in the Bible, we should take note and learn how to pray ourselves. Several qualities we see here in Elijah's prayer. The first is that it was a secret prayer. Elijah took the boy, retreated up into his own room in the upper part of the house where he could be alone with the Lord. And it was only Elijah and the body of the boy in the room. Prayer is always most effective when we shut out the world and we are undisturbed and we are without distraction before the Lord. This is the command of Jesus. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. It was a secret prayer. The second thing we can say about this prayer is that it was a fervent prayer. Verse 20, and he called to the Lord, better translated, and he cried unto the Lord. He was earnest. Elijah was passionate in his prayer. He felt intensely the misery of the situation. He felt deeply for the boy, and he was willing to take his dead body and carry it upstairs and lay it upon his own bed. And then three times Elijah stretched himself over the child as if to put his own life into the child, if possible. It was a fervent prayer. Third, it was a prayer based upon God's promise, as we saw back in verse 20. We see in verse 14, rather. But we see in verse 20 that when he called to the Lord, he said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? As if he was saying, Lord, you have made a promise that this boy should live through the drought. And so how could it be that you have brought this great calamity upon them by causing this boy to die? You must honor your promise, O Lord. You must uphold the truthfulness of your word. So Elijah rests upon the promise of God, as all prayer should. And then the fourth thing we can say is that it was a persevering prayer. Elijah does not simply make a quick passing effort at prayer and then walk away with no concern if his prayer is answered or not. We see the perseverance of his prayer in verse 21. Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. And each time he stretched himself upon the child, he called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. So Elijah stretched himself upon the child once and prayed to the Lord. And then he got down off the child to see if there was an answer to his prayer. And when he saw that there was none, he went back and stretched himself a second time upon the child and called upon the Lord again. And then he got back off the child again to see if there was any answer to his prayer. And when he still saw there was no answer, he went back again a third time, stretched himself upon the child, and continued to pray. And he would have continued to do so until he saw the answer to his prayer. He was determined to obtain the blessing. He was persevering, and he would not give up. It was a persevering prayer. And then the last thing we can say is that it was a specific prayer. We see the actual petition there at the end of verse 21, he says, let this child's life, let this child's soul return to him. He was not vague or general. He was specific. He knew what he desired. He asked it of the Lord, that the child's soul would return to him. It was a specific prayer in his request. So if we would have any of the success of Elijah in our prayers, then we should follow his example. We must spend time in the secret place. We must be fervent in our prayers, and they must be based upon the promises of God. And we must persevere, and we must be specific in the things that we ask from him. That was the first means, the prayer of Elijah. The second means of this boy's resurrection was the faith of the widow. She was a woman of faith. She knew the God of Israel, and she believed his word. But there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that helps us understand what was going on in this widow's heart on this occasion. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. The chapter begins with a definition of faith. It tells us in verse 1 and 2, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Faith believes and faith hopes in things that have never been seen, only because they are according to the word and the promises of God. And it is by faith that men on earth have gained approval of God in heaven, he says in verse 2. And then the apostle goes on to list the saints of the Old Testament who were men and women of faith, the great works that they accomplished. Verse 4, he says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. In verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of death. And so the chapter goes on telling us of the great works of faith of the men and women of the Old Testament. Then we read down in verse 32 through 34. Verse 32. But remember the verse 34. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. All of this was done by faith. And then we come to verse 35, which says, women received back their dead by resurrection. There were women whose children had died, and yet by faith they received them back from the dead by a resurrection, a clear reference to the widow of Zarephath, one of only two women in the Old Testament who received their children back by resurrection. The other was in 2 Kings with Elisha, with the Shunammite woman. But we notice here that it does not say that there were men who received back their dead, but it says women received back their dead. The widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman. The same thing are said of New Testament women. The widow of Nain received her son back from the dead. Martha and Mary witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, their brother. Acts chapter 9, the widows of Joppa saw their friend Dorcas raised from the dead. So the scripture tells us here that it was women in particular, and especially women in regard to their own children, who were given this faith by which they received them back from the dead by a resurrection. Women received back their dead by a resurrection. And so this widow of Zarephath, in the idolatrous land of Zarephath, who Elijah went to, she is not only saved by faith, but she is placed here among the great saints of faith in the Old Testament scriptures. Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, and here is this woman of Zarephath. By faith, she received her son back by resurrection. And so we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. The second way in which this boy's life was restored to him was by the faith of his mother. So what happened in that house on that day after her momentary outburst of unbelief against Elijah? The prophet spoke to her gently and said, "Give me your son." And with full confidence and assurance in what was about to take place, Elijah took her son and carried him up into the upper room, shut the door behind him, and lay the boy upon his bed, and stretched himself on the child three times, and cried to the Lord. And all the while, his mother was downstairs by herself alone. She has just had an outburst against Elijah, but she reflects upon the confidence that she has seen in him. She began to come to her own senses. She begins to remember the promise of God to her and all the great work that he has done those many days in giving them flour and oil, and she realizes that there is nothing impossible with him, that just as he has kept them alive in this great drought, he could just as easily raise her son from the dead. And so all the while Elijah is upstairs calling on the name of the Lord, the widow is downstairs exercising her faith in God. And she believes his promise that he will keep her son alive. And she believes that he will even raise him from the dead. So it was by the prayers of Elijah and by the faith of this widow that the boy was brought back to life, and she received her dead back by resurrection because of her faith. This is what faith always does. It looks at a situation that seems impossible to men, and it is. But faith brings in the living God. And when faith brings in the living God, the things impossible to men become possible, because all things are possible with God. And all things are possible to him who believes. And she believed, and she received her son back by faith. What a joy it must have been for this widow to hear the door open in the upper room, to hear the footsteps of Elijah as he came down the stairs, to look up and see Elijah, and to see that Elijah was not alone, but her son was with him, and he was alive, and he had been raised from the dead. Verse 22 through 24, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Her faith was greatly increased. She confesses there at the end of verse 24, now I know in a way that I have never known before that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord is in your mouth. Her mourning was turned into gladness, and her sorrow was turned into joy. And the words of the hymn writer were fulfilled, that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, and he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. So here we have the first resurrection in the history of the world, a promise of all future resurrections. Because what God did once with this boy, he can do again, and he will, for all men on the last day. This perishable shall put on the imperishable. This mortal shall put on immortality. And then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? And then we shall enter a world so much different from this world, where there is no change and there is no more calamity and there is no more curse, no pain, no sorrow, and every tear is wiped away, and there is eternal peace and happiness and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, we do thank you tonight that you are the God of great power, that there is nothing that is impossible with you, and that you will fulfill every word of promise to all of your people. Thank you for the example of your saints from long ago, of their faith in times of great trial and trouble. And we ask that you would have great mercy upon us and give us the same faith and the same confidence in you in all of our troubles and all of our calamities in this life. Have mercy upon us, we pray, and forgive us of all of our sins, and cleanse us in the blood of your beloved Son, and use your word to strengthen us and help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.